بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this great opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir, this 22nd day of Ramadan, 1429 years after the hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. As we all know, we're still reading Surah Al-Baqarah. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, we have read up to the 164th verse. Yarhamukallah. And that verse is the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started providing clues and giving point us to the fact that only He deserves to be worshipped, and when He is worshipped, He should be worshipped alone, because only He deserves that. After He had said, "Wa ilahukum ilahu wahid, la ilaha illa huwa ar-Rahman ar-Rahim," He started, you know, mentioning some of the things that will point to the fact stated in the ayah before this one. And we started taking those things one after the other, and we got to the part of the ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was mentioning tasrif al-riyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned some things, and He said in them there are signs for those who reason. And of course, He started by mentioning خلق السماوات والأرض, the heavens and the earth, واختلاف الليل والنهار, and the alternation of the night and day, and then the ships or canoes or boats that you have on rivers or seas or oceans, as the case may be, which also carry human beings and things that human beings need. And then in also the rains that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down to earth from the skies, which He uses to revive hitherto dead plants or seeds or the soil itself. And then also in the human beings and animals of all shades that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, there are also signs which point to the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the fact that only Allah deserves to be worshipped, because only He can sustain all those things. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, وَتَصْرِيفِ الرِّيَاحِ, and in the veering of the winds, there is also a sign. Because in the first place, if you look at the wind and its movement, and you keep reflecting over it, and how it happens, and the effect it also has on us, there is definitely a sign in that alone. That will tell you the might of, show you the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Studying it deeply will show you that nobody else can do that. And so it will also tell you, confirm to you the more, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually sustains this earth, He actually nourishes this earth, and He is responsible for all that goes on in it, and only He can determine changes that take place. Because one of the functions that the wind has is that it causes changes in the structures that we see. What was the thing that was referred to as Katrina in America? Was it caused by the wind? Does it have any connection with the wind? What of tsunami? Does it have any connection with the wind? It doesn't? And fire, you're saying no. It doesn't? And when you have sand deposits packed, of course, from one part of the earth to another gradually, does that have any connection with the wind? Does it? It does. And that's one of the things that makes some areas of this earth deserts. That is what makes some countries in this world oil rich. Isn't it? I think we learned in geography that those winds that carry those sand particles gradually and deposit on other areas, somehow without our knowing, maybe in 100, 200, 1000 years, they cause that area in which they deposit those sands to become desert. And that is how some deserts were actually formed. That some areas that we know as deserts now were not deserts before. Gradually those winds caused those changes. And these are things that happen without even human beings noticing. It's only when they have happened that you now start wanting to find out how it happened, and when you study and study you find out that those things happen without your even noticing. That they just come like that. When the tsunami was coming, it was just like a joke. Somebody just noticed something. And then noticed some strange movement of the, you know, was it the sea or the ocean or whatever, where it started. And before they knew it, it had turned into something else. Initially, you know, there were cameramen wanting to see it. I think some of them were also carried along. And the rest is history. We will get to hear from them on Yawm al-Qiyamah how it happened. Some of them must have died because they probably thought it was just a joke. So in that, the thing that the wind carries, you just look at the wind ordinarily as just the wind, but it goes beyond that. Studying it will show you enormous power that is hidden in that very light movement that you see. And if you look at it, nobody can do anything like that. Nobody can make it. Look at the things that water can do. Sometimes you ask yourself, the water and fire, which is more destructive? Sometimes you start wondering, which one is more destructive? Look at it carefully, you find water is more destructive. People never knew that the wind could even be more destructive than these two put together. That's why the gas is more dangerous than fuel, than petrol, I mean. Isn't it? It's more dangerous, isn't it? The gas. And that is because, you know, it is something that can disappear easily. And so it resembles the wind. There are powers like that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught in the things that are actually closer to being invisible than the things that you can see. The things you cannot see, or you can hardly see, or the things you only perceive, but not really see with your naked eyes, or the things you have to use microscopes or things like that to see, those things have more effect on us than the things we see, obviously. Look at the oxygen. The oxygen is actually more useful than the food that we eat, but we see the food that we eat. We see the water that we drink. We see the clothes that we wear. In this world, there is nothing that is as much necessity as the oxygen. And you just don't see it. A lot of us just believe oxygen exists. Have we seen it? How many of us have seen oxygen? Yes? Anybody? Nobody. So in those things, there are signs. There are things to show you that actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, and He is actually the most powerful being that you can have anywhere. Because any other being was brought into the being by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you have to examine the powers that exist in those things that are not obvious, that probably ordinarily we don't even see as matter. You see the powers hidden in them, and then you tell yourself that the most powerful should not be seen. If the more invisible things or the more intangible things are more powerful than the ones that are tangible and obvious, then the most powerful should not be seen at all. Because that's what it means. Look at our microchips. Look at the way we store data now. The smaller the medium, the more powerful it is. Isn't it? Because what you can store in the videotape is not half as much as what the CD can carry, but the CD is lighter. When you go to the microchip, that is even lighter. In fact, to some people, they have never even seen it. They have never actually seen the actual medium that stores all of that. If you imagine what your eyes can see in just a second, and then you go to the center where actually the scene takes place, you find that it's such a very, very, very tiny spot that with the ordinary eye, you can't see it. You can't see that of another person. But then that's where all this magic takes place. These wonders, that's where they take place. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using all of those and asking us to study them, to see that actually the fact that we can't see Allah with our naked eyes does not mean He does not exist. And that also means that you don't have to see a thing to know that it exists. Some things you can only feel. You can only feel the existence of some things and you believe. Like your mind. You know you have a mind, but nobody can show his mind. Nobody has ever seen the mind, the human mind, or the mind of the donkey, if you like, or the monkey. Have you seen it? In all your experiments. All the time that you had to dissect a rat or something, did you see its mind? You didn't, but you believe it has. Because you have seen the working of the mind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this ayah to address unbelievers. Because it is reported that after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said, wa ilahukum ilahu wahid, لا إله إلا هو الرحمن الرحيم, that the unbelievers said, how can He make our object of worship only one and says Ilahu Wahid. How is that possible? There are many of us, we speak different languages. If you have just one object of worship and one person cannot understand all the languages in this world, so people that speak in other languages, how can he understand them? So there have to be gods for each clan. For each clan there has to be a god so that you understand their tribe and things like that. If you say there has to be, it means you are creating. You are creating a god for your own clan. And then you want that god to be superior to you even though you created it. This is a stupid thing to do. But then they said that to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then it was said that this ayah was revealed. That it is not what you think should be that must be. But look around you, look at the things I have created, and you will see in them signs that there is only one creator. And if there is only one creator of all these things, because many gods could not have created them, they wouldn't be able to sustain them. If they had been created by different gods, then those gods will not be able to sustain them. Because one god will decide that the sky should be close to these people. Some other will decide, no, it should be farther away, because that will make it too hot for them if it's close to them, or if it's not close to them, it will be too cold, and things like that. There will be disagreement. Some will say, okay, the sun should set at such a time. The other will say, no, I don't want it to set at such a time, because if it sets, it's going to affect these people negatively, so I decide that it should set this time. And then they will disagree, and of course the heavens and the earth will have packed up since. So it's not possible, but in the creation of these things, look at them, and look at how they are sustained, and look at how they work. You will know through them that there is only one creator. And if there is only one creator, then there is only one object of worship. Because the man who created, or the being that created the thing, and only that being, has the right to say how the thing should work. And of course, to decide for those he created how they should live and how they should not live. So in the veering of the winds, which of course cause a lot of changes, and you know the only constant thing in this world is change. It happens whether you like it or not. And that's one of the things that Allah uses the winds to do. وَالسَّحَابَ الْمُسَخَّرِ بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And also the clouds that you have between the heavens and the earth. Because you know, where we see the clouds, is not part of the seven heavens that we talk about. When we say as-sama'u dunya, people will point to the clouds here and say, this is as-sama'u dunya. No, this is not it. You can't see as-sama'u dunya. Not even the planes that fly from one country to the other get to as-sama'u dunya. Nobody does. Nobody, no human being does. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam got to as-sama'u dunya. He even got beyond that. But no other person amongst us will get there. None. It's too far away from us to get there. In fact, we don't even know where it starts. But then the clouds here that we see, they are between the heavens and the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in them there are signs. Because just getting to that level, you will even discover that within them alone, there are actually parts that have been made for human beings. Even before planes were made, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made them. And the pilot knows them. And he flies only within those parts. he will dare not leave that path. Anything that happens to him, he will have himself to blame on the day of resurrection, because he definitely may not come back to this world. Just within those clouds. If you are in a plane and you're looking at the clouds, you know, they will form something like a bed, and you'll get the impression that if you were to drop, you'll just lie on it. Yet, if you were to put your hand there, there's nothing. Even though there's something. There is something. Because if you're on earth here, you look at it, there is something. But if you were to get there and put your hand, there's actually nothing. Because you won't feel anything. Yet, there are so many things that are achieved using that nothing. It's a sign. It's telling you that those things you consider nothing are the actual something in your life. And so, the most important thing about you, you don't see, you don't feel. If that is so, you are never qualified to say what is good for you. If you can never see the most important thing about you, you can't feel the most important thing about you, then you are not qualified to tell your own story. You don't even know yourself. That's what it means. So take it that you actually do not exist. If Allah says you exist, you only believe you exist. So your own existence is only just part of your belief. But in the real sense, you actually do not believe, exist. Or do you? How do you exist? What do you actually mean? Reflect on these things. And sometimes you find it funny. I think it was Einstein that did a thing like that when he was reflecting on the eye. He was reflecting on sight. And he was asking himself, what does sight mean? When I say I have seen this object, what is that? What is this process of seeing? And then he examined the eye and he said, if this eye is just flesh, if this eye on its own can see, why can't my ear flab see? Or why can't the eardrum see? Why does it hear instead of seeing? You know, it's just an organ like any other, but why is it that it cannot perform the function that this organ performs? Why does this eye see on its own? Bring it out of the socket, put it on the table, it cannot see. Why is it that it has to be here before it sees? Because on its own it can't see. Bring out your brain, put on the table. It can't reason, it can't think. It can't understand anything, it can't calculate on its own. Why is it that when it's here, you use it to calculate? Why is it that when it lifts the head, it doesn't? What is it that actually sees? See, because when I spot an object, the reflection actually goes to my eye also passes to another object, that one also passes to another, and the transfer is continuous. Ordinarily, the transfer should even leave my head, and it will continue. One object will transfer to the other before finally I decide what I've seen. So which is the spot that actually sees? Because any of those spots, bring it out on its own, it can't say anything. It can't even talk. So when you say you have seen a thing, it is what Allah has allowed you to perceive that you believe you have seen. That's why Allah says, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهْوٌ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ. It's just like magic. You see something looking so beautiful, now after some time it doesn't exist again. It's gone. That is how it is. So that when you reflect on these things, you believe the more that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. Because you get to know, you get to realize, actually, that nothing exists except the way Allah describes it. If it's not the way Allah describes it, then you only think it exists. It actually does not exist the way you think it does. Therefore, you don't have a right to actually say how it is or how it should be used, because you don't understand it. You only think you do understand it, but you don't. So all these things, reflection on them, will make you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it's very good for us once in a while to leave town. Go to the outskirts of town, sometimes go to the village and spend 1 week. And then get to know the difference between life in the village and life in the city. That alone will increase your appreciation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this earth is for you to study. Everything that goes on, it's supposed to be studied by mankind. You reflect on them, and then you discover the more, the wonders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your own fallibility. They have to teach you all that. That's why in another ayah, Allah says, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار. You reflect on these things and then you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who created them is wonderful. If you have said he is wonderful, is that enough? No, that is just the beginning. If he is wonderful, it means that he does things that you cannot do. So what do? Submit to him and learn those things from him. Submit to him, let him tell you how those things are. Since he does them in such a way that you can't, then ask him how you should use those things that he has done. Because if you say something is wonderful, it means it's beyond you. Examine your tongue alone, it's wonderful. One organ, one part of it performs a function that the other does not, and it's one whole organ. It's just an organ, but in the same organ, one part performs a function that the other does not. The other performs a function that this one does not. And they complement each other. They exist as one organ, but they do play different roles for you. Kill one, and you will know what you have lost. Then you will see that the other may even be to some extent useless without the one that you have lost. That is how Allah's creation is, and all of these are to be reflected upon. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is urging us to reflect on these things, because they will point to his unity the more. And then he says, وَالسَّحَابَ الْمُسَخَّرِ بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ said, لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. In all of these there are signs for people who reason. Now, al-aql in Islam is different from the aql for the kafir. When we say that there are signs for people who reason, it doesn't mean also that this reasoning should be without limit. It doesn't mean that this reasoning should be without any guidance. No, because if it becomes like that, it's going to become the philosophy of the Aristotles of this world. The philosophy is going to become the philosophy of the who are the philosophers we have had on earth? I don't know them. Socrates. Huh? Plato. Name them for me, I don't know them. Nostradamus and, you know, blunders like that. So it's going to become like that if your reasoning is without guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it's without limit, that's how it will be. Because at the time you start reflecting and you say, oh, that means everything is Allah. Some people have done that. There are even some who call themselves Muslimun. من أصحاب أهل التصوف. Some of them say, وما الإله إلا إلا الكلب والخنزير. Go and read the book written by Al-Imam Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri alayhi rahmatullah. You know, what is the name of that book that he wrote now? And you see wonderful things that people have written about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in their reflection, they put no limit to their reflection. They did not seek guidance in those reflections. And so in all of these things we do, we should be guided by the Quran and the Sunnah. If you have gotten any idea about anything, ask the Quran, is it correct? The idea that you have gotten now, after reflecting on this particular thing, is it correct? Is it approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because in all these things we have discussed concerning astronomy, you know, and other fields of science, medicine, you know, biology and etc. All those things we have discussed. Before we say yes, this is correct, we always say that the Quran has confirmed it. We reasoned, we found out something which points to Allah's wonders, we asked the Quran and the Quran said yes, that is how it is. Then we believe it. If the Quran says no, then we say no, okay, we made a mistake. Because we are actually people who make mistakes. We are. So that is it. For instance, somebody was studying, you know, this world. And one of the things he discovered something he calls the atom. And then he came up with some theories concerning the atom. Four or three. And all of them today are blunders. They are lies. Even his fellow kuffar said he said nonsense. He said, for instance, that they can neither be created nor destroyed. And he said that is a lie. His fellow kafir said that is a lie. It's not true. One person at a time. He said they are indivisible. And then they said that is a lie too. It's not true, is it? Is it true? It's not true. How can it be indivisible unless it wasn't created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is there anything on earth that was not created by Allah? There is nothing. When you say the thing can't be destroyed, Allah says, "Kullu man alayha fan wa yabqa wajhu rabbika dhul jalali wal ikram." So we don't agree with all that nonsense. And then some other philosopher, in his thinking, went on and he said, actually that there was no beginning to this world. Someone said, okay, no, there was a beginning, but there is no end to this world. And how did creation come into being? He said, by accident. This is the kind of reflection and the results that you get from those reflections when they are not guided by the Quran and the Sunnah. That's why Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, alayhi rahmatullah, when he looked at all those things, he came up with a beautiful, you know, with some beautiful poems, which he also got from his predecessor. Said, Al-Ilmu, Qala Allahu, Qala Rasul, Qala Sahaba. Just like he got from Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, Shafi'i also got from his predecessors and the rest. There is nothing you call knowledge except anything in which you said, Allah said, Rasul said, the Sahaba said, then that is knowledge. Anything that goes contrary to those, just throw it away, it's not knowledge. That one is destruction that will be coming to you if you accept it. That is not knowledge. Al-Imamu Al-Fakhr Al-Razi, the man who wrote Al-Tafsir Al-Kabir, very big, voluminous tafsir, full of philosophical reflections and a lot of useful knowledge. That man also found out after some time that there were mistakes in his own reflections. There were mistakes in his own thoughts, because some of them were not guided by the Quran and Sunnah. And at the end he says, نِهَايَةُ إِقْدَامِ الْعُقُولِ الْعِكَالُ وَأَكْثَرُ سَعِي الْعَالَمِينَ ضَلَالُ. Go on. Help me. He said, وَأَرْوَاحُنَا فِي وَحْشَةٍ مِنْ جُسُومِنَا وَأَكْثَرُ دُنْيَانَا أَذًى وَوَبَالُ وَلَمْ نَسْتَفِدْ مِنْ بَحْثِنَا طُولَ أُمْرِنَا سِوَاءً جَمَعْنَا فِيهِ قِيلَ وَقَالُ. Said, if you put your own thinking first before the Quran and Sunnah, it's what you think first, it's what you have understood first before Quran and Sunnah, then you're going to get yourself entangled. You are getting yourself into trouble. And then he says, our souls are in the wild without guidance, without a map. We are just moving in the wild and we don't know where we're going if we don't have the map of the Quran and the Sunnah. And most of what we do on earth is just destruction for us. And it's going to end up cheating us. It's going to end up hurting us, everything we do. And in all our researches, he's now referring to himself, in all our researches and all that we have found out, we ended up how? وَلَمْ نَسْتَفِدْ مِنْ بَحْثِنَا طُولَ أُمْرِنَا. In all our researches, we never prospered. We never benefited. Nothing positive came into us. Why? سِوَاءً جَمَعْنَا فِيهِ قِيلَ وَقَالُوا. Because what we ended up doing was, Socrates said, Pluto said, Nostradamus said, this one said, that one said. We never said Allah said. We never said Rasul said. We never said Hadith said. We never said the Hadith is authentic or it's not authentic or things like that. We never said that. We're just saying, okay, Julius Caesar said, what's the name of the man who wrote Julius Caesar? Shakespeare, and many other people like that. Sidney Sheldon, you know, Cowboy, Rat Boy, and like that. This one said, that one said. We forget Allah said. Somebody will hold on to what he saw in the dictionary and say, this is the gospel truth because I got it from the Macmillan, you know, the 21st or 29th century dictionary, and that must be the truth. Nonsense. The person that wrote that is somebody that will live tomorrow to say there is a mistake in what I wrote. If any writer does not spot the mistake in what he wrote after some years, then what he wrote was nonsense in the first place. True or false? Tell me any book written worth its salt, any book that people look at and say, yes, it's good, well, that was written by somebody that did not take any correction after 10 years. There is no other book except the Quran. No other book. Every other book has been revealed. Name any book, any research. People have found fault in it one time or the other. Reflect on this alone and it will tell you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique. He is alone, no partner. But then your reflection must also be guided by Him, or else it will become another fallible attempt. So when we say reflection here, some Muslims make the mistake of thinking that there is no limit to it. There is. When we say al-aql, reason, they just think you just go on reasoning and then you come up with some of your logic and so on, and that is applicable to Islam. That is also a mistake. Your reflections, your reasoning, your thinking, your, you know, hypothesis and everything have limits, and their limit will be when they disagree with the Quran or Sunnah or both. Then please just throw all of that away and submit to the Quran, to the Sunnah, and to the ijma of Ashaba and other ulama. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Do we still have time to take another ayah? Okay, so we take the next ayah. Wa min al-nas.
أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم من همزه ونفخه ونفثه ومن الناس من يتخذ من دون الله أندادا يحبونهم كحب الله والذين آمنوا أشد حبا لله فلو يرى الذين ظلموا إذ يرون العذاب أن القوة لله جميعا وأن الله شديد العذاب إذ تبرأ الذين اتبعوا من الذين اتبعوا ورأوا العذاب وتقطعت بهم الأسباب. وقال الذين اتبعوا لو أن لنا كرة فنتبرأ منهم كما تبرأوا منا كذلك يريهم الله أعمالهم حسرات عليهم وما هم بخارجين من النار.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا إِذْ يَرَوْنَ الْعَذَابَ أَنَّ الْقُوَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعَذَابِ إِذْ تَبَرَّأَ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوا ورأوا العذاب وتقطعت بهم الأسباب وقال الذين اتبعوا لو أن لنا كرة فنتبرأ منهم كما تبرأوا منا كذلك يريهم الله أعمالهم حسرات عليهم وما هم بخارجين من النار. Allah says, ومن الناس, and amongst human beings, من يتخذ من دون الله أندادا. Allah uses man here to actually mean allazina. Man here is not one person. Okay? It's not one person. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses man to represent a number of people. So Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. Amongst human beings, you have those who take other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala andadan as equals to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other than Allah, they also give the powers that Allah deserves. Because you know, in the ayah before this one, we talked about, yarhamukallah, we talked about the powers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fact that He alone deserves to be worshipped. Now Allah is saying here that even though there are signs and all that He has created that will show His unity, you still have some people who hold other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as partners to Allah, as equals to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Nid is an equal. In Hausa you say Kini. Kini is something that is exactly like the one you're comparing it to. Not Kini in Yoruba, but Kini. They're different. So, يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. And Allah says, they will like them. You see, that's why I'm saying that man is not a reference to one person. Because Allah said, man يَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. And then He says, يُحِبُّونَهُمْ. So man is a reference to people. يُحِبُّونَهُمْ. And they like those ones they have held onto as equals to Allah. يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. They like them as they like Allah. So that they give them love that is equal to that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. But those who believe are not like that. How are they? أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Those who believe love Allah more than they love any other. They can love other than Allah, but they love Allah more. That's how the believers are. وَلَوْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا. But if those who associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hold other than Allah as Allah's equals, if only they were to see, إِذْ يَرَوْنَ الْعَذَابَ, at the time that they will be punished, if they were only to visualize يوم القيامة and to see the punishment that they will receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَنَّ الْقُوَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعَذَابِ. If only they would see that, they would realize that all power belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment is severe. If only they would reflect on it. Unfortunately, on this earth, they can't see it. And the Quran, which will vividly describe it, they don't believe in. That is a problem. So they don't realize Allah's power, and so they take what belongs to Allah and give to somebody else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is here talking about love. He's talking about love, and He is describing disbelief. And one of the qualities, one of the things that will show you that you are not a good believer, will be that you love other than Allah exactly as you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the signs of love for Allah will be obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is saying here, if you obey other than Allah in exactly the same way as you would obey Allah, then you are a mushrik. You are a mushrik. You are engaging in an act of shirk. If you like other than Allah as much as you like Allah, and how will you know that? Obedience. That's why when Allah was talking about obedience to parents, before He said it, He said, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهِ. Before He commanded us to be nice to our parents, He first of all said, I have commanded that you do not worship, that you shall not worship other than Allah. So worship is for Allah alone. Then He says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. But your parents I have commanded that you be nice to them, kind, show them kindness. But worship, worship only Allah. And that's where the love comes from. Because the love of Allah is the worship of Allah. Just like the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Love for the Prophet is obedience to the Prophet. It's not mentioning with your mouth that is the love. Or jumping and saying, Ya Rasulullah, that's not love for Rasul. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Because some people did that in the time of the Prophet. They shouted his name and Allah says, Aksaruhum la yaqilun. So shouting the name is not love for him. It's not. Love for him, how is it? The man that wrote Ishrinia gave us a clue. He said, لَوْ كَانَ حُبُّكَ صَادِقًا لَأَطَعْتَهُ إِنَّ الْمُحِبَّ لِمَنْ يُحِبُّ مُطِيعُ. If your love for him were true, you would have obeyed him. Because if you love a man, then you obey him. If you truly love a man, then you obey him. If you love your wife and you want to go out, she says, don't go out. Do you go out? You won't understand that, because when she has become your wife, you no longer respect her too much. But when you want her, her hand in marriage, and she is making little yangara at that time, if you have 5 naira to take a taxi back home, and she says she needs it, you don't even know when you give it. True or false? You don't even know when you give it. This is a reflection of love. This is just a little reflection. And that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to submit to him. So if Allah says, bring that 5 naira, and your girl says, bring that 5 naira, then we see whom you love. You say, okay, let's split it. I give you 2.5, I give her 2.5. Then Allah says, you are a mushrik. You can't treat Allah like that, because if there's anything you admire in her, remind yourself of the fact that Allah made it. And Allah has made something better than that. So if you like that thing in her, seek it from Allah, because Allah created that thing you saw, and he has created better ones than that. So it's him you should return to, not her, because he can destroy that thing that you're attracted to now, and you will no longer like her. But nothing can destroy Allah. So your love for anything should not be equal to your love for Allah. That means your obedience to anybody should not be equal to your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it is, then your reflection on those things is not complete. If you had really reflected on them, you would have realized that everything Allah has created shows you the uniqueness of Allah. And it shows you his power. And they all should show you his superiority to all. Do we understand? So that Allah is now saying, if you were to realize that, then you would know that you shouldn't submit to any other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we say submission, we mean that you say, this thing is true, there's no arguing with it, it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that deserves that. Any other thing is secondary. The constitution comes after Allah. The culture that you have comes after Allah. Your tradition comes after Allah. Your father comes after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your mother, every other thing comes after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first, what does Allah want? What does Allah say? Even your own self should come after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This thing is going to hurt you. It's going to inconvenience you. but it will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who should you put first? Your convenience or Allah? You should put Allah first, then your convenience. That way you will not refuse to do a thing simply because it's inconveniencing, or simply because it does not appeal to you as a person. You will not refuse to do it as a result of that. You will refuse to do it because it does not agree with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes, and so you reject it. This is the way to worship and submit to Allah. We will continue insha'Allah ta'ala with the exegesis of these ayat in the next tafsir class we hold. And we hope that that will be tomorrow, bi'ithnillah ta'ala. When are we closing the tafsir? Tuesday? Huh? Or Monday? Sunday? Okay, who will do the shopping for my wife and children? So alhamdulillah, we'll answer questions from here. This one says, with the knowledge you are, this is not the question. My question, you wrote so many things before you wrote your question. What is the stand of Islam on someone who bobs his hair completely? Because I heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says that of the signs of the Khawarij is that they bob their hair completely. And I don't know if the hadith is sahih or hadith da'if. I don't know any hadith sahih to have said that. I do not know it. I think bobbing hair completely, what you mean is shaving. That they shave their hair. I don't know any hadith like that to be authentic. The authentic hadith I know are the ones that even encourage shaving during Hajj rites. When you have performed your Hajj during Tahallul, the best thing is to shave the hair. That's what I know. If you trim it, it's not as rewarding as shaving it completely. So I don't know that to be the sign of the Khawarij. It is permissible for you to either shave completely or to trim the hair. It depends on which one appeals to you, which one you want to do. Any of them will just be acceptable. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. This one says, they said it's not good to borrow money for sadaqah. What about if you lend money, borrow money from bank or anyone else, not because of the sadaqah but for personal reasons? Can you give out of the money for sadaqah, giving alms? You see, if you are indebted, then the issue of giving out gifts does not arise. If you will fear Allah, you first pay your debt. If there are no debts, then you can now start giving sadaqah. How can you give sadaqah when there is, sadaqah will be nafila for you, and paying the debt will be fard. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prefers those acts of ibadah that He has made compulsory on you to the ones that are nafila. Allah prefers the fard. He wants you to do that one first. So if you haven't said zuhur and the time is almost lapsing, then the issue of nafila does not arise. First say the zuhur, that is the one compulsory on you. Then after that you can say nafila if there is time. Do you understand? So that is how it is. First pay your debt, then start giving zakah or start giving, alms or sadaqah, any other form of sadaqah or gifts. This one says, I want you to tell me the etiquette of Islam on how to greet my female siblings. If it's your daughter, Okay, your siblings, I think by that you mean your sisters or your nephews, I mean, yes, your nephews or female here, go, your nieces, see? People like that. Are you referring to those? Is that what siblings means? Huh? Okay. If those are the ones you're referring to, you should know that amongst them there could be some you can marry and some you cannot marry. Your sisters, you can't marry. And when I say sisters, I mean the ones with whom you share the same father and mother, or same father or same mother. You can't marry those ones. You can't marry your nieces from your sisters that are the same father, same mother with you, or from your brothers that are same father, same mother, or same father, or same mother. Do you understand? Your direct nieces, you can't marry those. For those you can't marry, you can even shake their hands. Musafaha is wrong between a man and a woman that can marry each other. It's wrong. But if you're a mahram, no problem. You can even touch her hair. You have touched her head and things like that. You can embrace her sometimes. There's no problem with that if there is no marriage between you. If you fear fitna, do not ever embrace her. Because there are some people that can even be attracted to their own daughter. Waliyadu billah. There are people like that who are like goats and pigs. They don't recognize their daughters as being different from those they can marry. We hope there is nobody like that here. Inshallah, we pray that we will never be like that. It's a very big fitna. But ordinarily, those things are allowed. But greeting generally is assalamu alaikum, and the person says wa alaikum assalam. Generally, that is greeting in Islam. Between men, the same sex, you shake hands. Man to man, woman to woman, you shake hands, because Allah will forgive your sins through that. But man to woman, if you are not a mahram, then you cannot do that. You cannot shake her hand. That is the difference that I know. And it shouldn't get to the level of, you know, now wow, you're looking gorgeous, and no. If you are not a mahram, you don't get to that level, because that is already zina. If you are not a zu mahram, then you see the sister, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. Ah, you're looking gorgeous today, sister. You have started zina. It's serious, it's not a laughing matter. You shouldn't get to that level. But if you say siblings, you can get to that level because there is no marriage between you. As for the ones you cannot marry, if she is your cousin, you can marry her. If she is your cousin, you can marry her. For such a person, please, assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. You go your way, she goes her way. Allahu a'lam. That's all. Alhamdulillah. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.